Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
So our verse for this year is from John 7, 37, 38. You've received a card with that on it, and it's the words of Jesus. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And I just wanted to say thank you for Paul helping to put that card together. The photograph is one that Jackie and I took. That's one of the springs of the River Jordan. So the River Jordan has three springs that begin the flow of that river. And this one is up near Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus took his disciples. And there's some really dark places up there when Jesus was walking the earth, and Jesus took them up in that area for a retreat. But this is where they probably were, near the springs of the River Jordan, that as it begins to flow. And I thought that would be a good picture for us to remember, that there's a spring that comes up in us, and metaphorically a picture language thing of living water that God wants to flow through us. The context of that verse, if we read on a little bit, it says, "On the last and the greatest day of the festival," that's the Feast of Tabernacles, "Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who were to believe in him would later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified." It was the Feast of Tabernacles, a time when the Hebrew people remembered their journey through the wilderness. In fact, the instructions of how you do it was that they were meant to almost camp out for the feast. They were to live in booths. That's why sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths. It's the same feast. And during that feast, the priest, the high priest, would take a little vessel, and he would walk down the main street from the temple to the pool of Siloam. The vessel was gold. It carried about 2 pints of fluid. And he would walk every day of that week. Not every day. Didn't do it on the last day. He'd walk down every day apart from the last day, from the Temple Mount down the main street to the pool of Siloam. He would fill the little vessel, the golden vessel, with water. And he would walk back up to Temple Mount, back up to the temple, and he would pour the water out as a symbol. And the symbol was that in the wilderness, God had provided water for 2.5 million people to survive, the Hebrew people. And it was a reminder that only God had kept them alive. He was their sustenance. And the water was poured out, and the people would watch the sun glint off the golden vessel as it's carried through the city every day, and it's poured out day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. It's poured out, it's poured out. The Pool of Siloam is fed by a spring outside of the city. Jerusalem doesn't have a river, but there's a spring, and you can follow the tunnel. Jackie and I have walked down that tunnel. It's very cramped. If you've got claustrophobia, it's not a place to walk. You're wading through water at points, but this water comes underground, and it springs up into the Pool of Siloam. The high priest takes this vessel from the pool, and he pours it out in the temple. It's a reminder that when Moses spoke to the rock, do you remember God said to him to strike the rock? And he struck the rock, and water came out. And then a bit later on, there was no water, and he says, "Speak to the rock," but he struck it. It's all a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the rock, and he's going to be struck so that the living water can flow. The book of John reflects the Exodus story in many ways. So Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. I'm the bread of life." He's showing them he's the fulfillment of the Exodus story. We sang the song Exodus earlier. And then he says, you remember how they struck the rock? He's saying that, well, very soon, this rock, Jesus, is going to be struck on Calvary and rise again, and then the living water will flow. But the events of John 7 take place on the last and the greatest day of the feast, when the priest doesn't go and get the water, when the priest doesn't walk with the gold vessel, when the sun's not glinting off it, when there's not all that ceremony, when there's no pitcher of water, and Jesus stands up on that day and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The significance is not lost on them. He's saying he's God. He's saying he's the provider of refreshing. He's saying he's the giver of the Holy Spirit, and he's right. Only he can quench the thirst of the human soul. The living water of the Holy Spirit poured out by Jesus, poured out by the Father, so that we can be refreshed and so that we can take refreshing. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink in John 7. Are we thirsty? Are we hungry for God? Have we sought to find that satisfaction for that thirst and hunger that's in every human soul? In God or somewhere else? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Matthew 5, 6. The psalmist puts it like this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34. There's an invitation not just to know about God, but to know God. There's an invitation not just to talk about God, but to experience God. I could describe to you my favourite meal. I quite like cooking. And I've got like this Mowgli cookbook. And later I'm going to be making a Mowgli curry. I've got my ingredients. And I will be cooking. I need some curry leaves. I need some turmeric. I need some garam masala. I need some coconut. I need some onions. Going to chop it all up. I'm going to put it all together. It's going to simmer for about 15 minutes. And then I'm going to throw in the chicken. And I'm going to put a few more herbs and spices in there. A bit of green chili, quite a lot of ginger. More than the recipe asks for. More chilies than it asks for. And I'm going to add some coconut. And I'm going to let it just simmer for about an hour. Do you feel full? Hungry. Hungry. See, I can describe a meal and it doesn't satisfy your hunger. You can go to a restaurant and you can read the menu and it doesn't satisfy your hunger. That's what religion does. Religion's like going to a restaurant and reading the menu and expecting to be full. Christianity is eating the meal. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience God. Know God. Allow him to impact your life. Following Jesus is not a mere intellectual exercise of studying the teachings of someone who lived long ago. It's a relationship with God who is active in our lives now. Religion is like reading the menu. A relationship with Jesus is like eating the meal. Some people wonder why we're not fulfilled in our journey with God. Could it be that we've stopped at reading the menu, but we've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good? There's a danger to be in love with the idea of Jesus rather than Jesus. We love the idea of him. We love the thought of him. But the thing is, we need to love him. We can know about Jesus, but not know Jesus. We can know about the Holy Spirit, but never genuinely experience him. There's a world of difference between knowing about God and knowing him. Knowing about him will probably give you just enough religion to keep you miserable. Knowing him will give you peace and joy and hope. If you settle for knowing about God and not tasting and experiencing him, this can lead to feeling unfulfilled, feeling that there's so many distractions that keep you busy and you forget about the hunger that's deep inside. I was reading a book late last year called Pray Like Monks, Live Like Fools. It's an amazing book. And in it, it talks about the fact that the iPhone was released in 2007. In 2016, a study was done, and it found that on average, the iPhone user, and you could translate this to Android and any other phone of your choice, but on average, the phone user touched the phone 2,617 times a day. That was in 2016. That is 76 sessions on your phone a day by 2016. By 2019, it had doubled. Goodness me. Where's my phone? I left my phone at home the other day. I loved it. I was so happy. I thought, I need to leave my phone at home more often. I'm not against mobile phones. But here's the thing. What that statistic tells me is we are hungry and thirsty for something. It might be information. It might be connection. It might be entertainment. It might be distraction. But we're definitely hungry and thirsty for something if thousands of times per day we have to check this device to get something. We find it increasingly hard to slow down. When I was a kid, there used to be a program on TV called Tomorrow's World. Does anyone remember it? And it used to like show you the inventions that we were going to have in the future. You know, by now we were all going to be riding hoverboards and we're going to have flying cars and it's going to be amazing. But it would show you inventions that were going to happen. And to be fair, quite a number of them were quite accurate and some of them were not, maybe not quite so accurate. But there was a study done by the US Senate in 1967. And the US Senate commissioned a subcommittee, and they jointly predicted, this is the US Senate, by 1985, the average working week would be 22 hours. How many of you are doing a 22-hour week if you're working for, this is full-time. The average working week would be 22 hours. The number of weeks worked per year would be 27. Are you getting your 25 weeks a year off? You need to go and have a word with your boss. So the US Senate in 1967 said that we would only be working 27 weeks a year, and those 27 weeks would only be 22-hour weeks. Why? Because the technological advances would free up our time. They would give us more time. There would be an amazing servant to us that would set us free. How's that going for you? In the pandemic, so many people said to me, do you know what? This has been a reality check for me. I've just been so busy. I've had so much in my life and I've not had time to spend time with God. I've not had time to have time with my family and my loved ones, to do things that are life-giving. From now on, when this is all over, I'm going to just readjust and things are going to find a different balance. How's that going for you? Because it seems to me we're busier. It seems to me we're more active. It seems to me that technology has not become a wonderful servant. For some of us, it's become a terrible master that's given us more time to do more things, but we've not took that time, and I'm not blaming anyone, it's the way society is, that time has been swallowed up by, well, then you've got more time to do this and this and this, and why don't you do this? And life becomes so full, it's difficult to make the space to taste and see that the Lord is good, because it requires slowing down. We can bow down to the idols of technology or busyness or pressure. We can look for significance in all kinds of ways, but what are we thirsty for? You see, there's no amount of achievement, drugs, sex, drink, friends, relationships, possessions, qualifications that can fulfill the thirst that Jesus is speaking about in John 7. If anyone is thirsty. What do we try to quench that thirst with? I've got some pictures up here of a well. And King's Church, a number of years ago, I don't know if you were around at that point, but we have connection with some people in sub-Saharan Africa, and it's great to have a partnership and a friendship with them. And King's Church raised the money to dig a well. We dug a well in Africa. That is the well. It's still functioning today. It serves a community. They have community. They have water. They have refreshing. They can look after livestock. They can do irrigation. There's all kinds of things that can happen because people in this church, we did our gift days and we gave our gift day to digging a well. We sent a team over who went and did some mission. Who served God out there, and they were there as we were trying to find water for the well. We had a few exploratory digs and didn't find any, but then we found water, and there is the well. Still operating today. A physical well provides refreshing and blessing and community and the prospects of livestock and the prospects of a livelihood and the prospects of refreshing and life. I had a vision back in 1995, which has come very much back into focus for me last year. And it was about digging a well, but not that kind of well. That's a physical well, and I'm delighted we've done that. And maybe we'll do that again. But in 1995, I can remember encountering God and Him saying to me, I want you to dig a well. And I said to Him, I'm not really sure what that means. I want you to form a space where people can be refreshed, where people can encounter me, where people can find encounters with the Holy Spirit, where people can be empowered to go out on mission and to reach people for Jesus. I want you to do that. And with all of my heart, with all of my mind, I threw myself into that with all that I could. And after a few years, many of you know my story, I won't go into it in any detail here, but after a while I became quite ill and needed to move from where I was to where I am now. And I felt like I'd failed. I felt like I'd not done what God asks me to do. I tried. And I'm going to try not to get emotional as I say this, because every time I say it I end up in bits. I tried. But I don't know if I'm allowed to say this. I just felt disappointed that it hadn't happened. Have you ever had that? God's asked you to do something. You've tried to do it. It kind of happened, but it didn't really happen. And you think, what do I do with that? And so I kind of parked it in the I don't know category, which is sometimes quite full in my life. I don't know about yours. I don't know. Just have to leave that one with God. And not in a flippant way, in a bit bruised way. Left it with God. Sorry, God. Sorry, I let you down. Didn't mean to. We were doing Seedbed last year, and Manu was speaking about the Holy Spirit. And in session one, he spoke about the Holy Spirit. And in Seedbed, we often have a couple of sessions. Session one, he speaks about the Holy Spirit, and we go into breakout groups, and then Manu would come and do session two. We're in breakout groups. Jackie's with a group online up in Morecambe, Lancaster area. I'm in the room. I think Sarah was online. I think Mike was in the room. Wendy was in the room. And we had different groups. And one of Manu's questions was, when was the last time you powerfully sensed the Holy Spirit moving? And Iona said, now. And I'm thinking, I don't feel a thing. I do not feel a thing. But if you do, I'm really happy for you. That's great. Love it. And then we go around the room. It turns out everybody is saying now. We call back the group after a discussion. Jackie comes in from the online group in another room. She says, I don't know what's going on in Lancaster, but they're all on the floor. God's really impacting them. I said, well, it's a bit like that in here. Not so much for me, but for everybody else, it seems to be great. And the Holy Spirit was just falling in different places. I don't know how he does that. He works through Zoom, but in Spain, in Lancaster, in Warrington, people are encountering the Holy Spirit. So I thought, well, we'll get on with session two. So I'll just read some scripture, hand over to Manu. I begin to read the scripture. I feel quite overwhelmed. So I think, I'm just going to kneel down while I read the scripture. So I kneel down to finish off reading the scripture, thinking less likely to fall over if you're kneeling down. So I read the scripture on my knees, and there's just this overwhelming sense of God's presence now. We never got to session two. The Holy Spirit just moved across the room in Madrid, across the room in Lancaster, across the room in Warrington. I ended up flat on my face for about 45 minutes behind a sofa in KCC. And as I'm lay on the floor, I was immediately back at that vision from 1995, which I'd not been thinking about. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I thought I told you to dig a well. Well, you did. But I thought I'd failed. I thought I couldn't do that anymore. He said, well, it's a bit blocked, but we can clear it. Would you like to dig a well? And I would. I would. I don't know what that means. I'm not trying to reinvent the 90s. Although some of the music was quite good. But I know that God wants to pour out his spirit and do something among us that will be a place of refreshing for us and will be an empowering as we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're thirsty, the points of gathering to prayer this week are the beginning of that process for us, of us trying to see what does that look like for us now. Honestly, we're not coming with an agenda. We're genuinely coming to say, God, what do you want to do? And whatever you want to do, that's what we want to join in with. I wonder sometimes, Jackie and I asked to speak to the Worship Academy the other week because we felt like we had something for them that was we wanted to say. Well, we wanted to thank them. That was one thing we wanted to do for all that they do to serve us as a church. But this was a picture that I felt God give me for this, that some of us have a capacity for God. God's with us. If you're a Christian, God's with you. He's never going to leave you. Do you know what Romans 8 tells me? Romans 8 tells me that if you're a Christian, you're not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now is always now. You will always be in now. So that means there will never be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because it's always now. And Romans 8 finishes by saying there is no separation from the love of God. So if you're a Christian, now you're not condemned and now you're not separate from the love of God and it's always now. So you never will be condemned and you never will be separated from the love of God because there is therefore now no separation or condemnation. So we're all loved by God, we're in God, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But we have a capacity to experience God and to be encountering God and to know God at work in us in a tangible way. And maybe you've got a capacity like that. And that's good. That's great. But what if we devoted ourselves to seeking God with other followers of Jesus in our missional communities, as a church, and as individuals, and just said, God, throughout my day, you know, at points as I'm driving to work or in my lunch break or when I'm walking the dog or when I'm going to the shops or when I'm just sat before you or walking with you, God, help me to get to know you more. Would you stretch my capacity to know you? And maybe as you do that, you can grow to this. You can start to get in tune with God so that you become familiar with how he works and how he speaks and how you move in the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, maybe your capacity could grow. And your capacity, I think, grows by being still before God. Your capacity grows by worshipping. Your capacity grows by reading the scripture, by doing mission, by being in fellowship. The simple, basic things. It's not some weird and wacky thing. It's like, I'm going to prioritize doing something about my hunger and thirst so that I can grow in God. To get to the point where God can do immeasurably more. What if over these next couple of years, your capacity became that? So that as God filled you, it says from within, rivers of living water will flow. What if you were so full to this capacity that there was such an overflow from your life that people's lives were profoundly and deeply impacted as you walk with him? I've got 10 minutes and I'm going to try to conclude a little bit. Jesus said, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within him. Ezekiel 46 and 47 talks about the temple. It's Ezekiel's picture of a temple. I think it's a picture of the church primarily. The temple in Ezekiel physically was never built. It's a picture of something. And I wonder if it's a picture of the church. And it says that in this picture, there is what the last bit of Ezekiel 47 is the kitchens in the temple. I love the fact that God has a kitchen in the temple. It's like this is where the cooking happens. Maybe, you know, the whole idea of cooking is a good thing. Meals, food. So he does that, and then he says, and then from the foundation of the temple, a river begins to flow. Now, this is why I think it's pictorial, because there isn't a river in Jerusalem. There isn't. It's one of the only major cities in the world that's not on a river and is not a port. It's not. But from the foundation of the church, the river of God flows. Not this, not a building. Don't confuse the temple with, oh, that means the church building. It means the church. You, like living stones, Peter says, are being built together to become a spiritual house in which God lives by his Spirit. God is building his church together, and from his church, the river of God flows. And as it flows, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit flowing from the people of God out into the wilderness, it says. As we come to Jesus, we find that our thirst is quenched by him. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and he flows and overflows out of us to the lowest points in the earth. I'm going to have to read this because it's not making as much sense as I'd like it to without the Ezekiel passage. Ezekiel 47. We'll just read a few verses. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east, and the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate that faces towards the east, and behold, the water was trickling out of the south side. And going eastward, he measured with a line in his hand as the man measures 1,000 cubits. And he led me through water that was ankle deep. Remember, it was trickling when it started. And he measured 1,000 and led me through waters that was knee deep. There's been no tributaries. And again, he measured 1,000 and led me through water that was waist deep. And he measured 1,000, and there was a river that you could not pass through, for the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said, Son of man, have you seen this? And he took me back to the riverbank. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees, one on the side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows eastern region and goes down to the Arabah and enters the sea, that's the Dead Sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water becomes fresh, and wherever it goes, living creatures swarm with life, and there'll be many fish. And the water goes to the great sea, and it becomes fresh, and everything there will live. And it goes on. Ezekiel 47, the water flows It gets deeper even though there's no tributaries, a miraculous increase of the capacity of the flow of the Spirit. Going deeper and deeper. The river flows through the wilderness to the Dead Sea. We get to choose where we focus our attention. You know that, don't you? This is a wilderness, yes, but there's a river. This is difficult, yes, but there's a river. There is a river flowing through the wilderness. Well, we're in a difficult place. It feels like a wilderness. Well, we need a river. We need a flow of the Holy Spirit. And we get to choose where we focus our attention. The river flows through the wilderness to the Dead Sea. We choose our focus by being still before God, by thankfulness, worship, Bible reading, fellowship, and going on being filled with the Spirit. I'm whizzing through this last bit because the time's nearly gone. He said to me, Son of man, do you see this? Ezekiel 47:6. Do you see it? Do you see the picture of what God is doing? And we all have a part to play in something that's bigger than us. Do you see what's possible for God to do in your life? You're here. You're on this planet now. That means God wants you here now. That means you have an important and a significant purpose now. That's why you're here. When we flow with the Spirit and we press on to take hold of what Christ has taken hold of us for, it has a bigger impact than on us. It has an impact on our family, our loved ones, our workplaces. The water went from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep to a river to swim in. As the Spirit moves, he invites and he challenges us to keep going deeper with him. Please don't be settling for paddling with your ankles. Or even into knee deep. Or even waist deep. You know, God, I want to move with you, but I want to keep my feet on the floor. I want to follow you, but I want to be in charge. Have a swim. See what God wants to do if you took your feet off the bottom and just went with what God wants you to do. Learn to swim. Have a vision for what God wants you to do as a person, as a family, as a missional community, as kings and beyond. Are we thirsty for God? Notice that the river flows to the lowest point. It flows to the Dead Sea. That's the privilege of taking that photo. That's the Dead Sea. I mean, it's dead. It's dry. It's wet actually, but it's all around it. There's mud and there's minerals, but there's no fish because it has an inflow and no outflow. So it's stagnant. When we are filled with the Spirit, we can spend a lot of time trying to make water flow uphill, but it doesn't. It flows downhill. It goes to the broken. It goes to the needy. It goes to the oppressed. It goes to the marginalized. And it brings life. And that's where God wants to take us. To those who acknowledge that. To those who say, yeah, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty too. You see, you can't introduce Jesus to someone who's not hungry or thirsty for God. It's the sick who need a doctor, Jesus said. The thing is, we're all sick. It's only some of us realize it. Where are the places of brokenness? Where are the people of need around you as a missional community or as a family in your workplace? Where is God sending us that says, I want to bring life and hope there? But also the river of God brings refreshing to you. And maybe you're going into this year, and do you know what? Last year was tough. The Bible talks more about new days than new years. This is a new day. And the beauty of New Days is they come round a lot more frequently than New Year's. So there's an opportunity again and again and again to encounter God and have a fresh start in Him and move deeper and be refreshed and make space for Him. And that's what this week is about for us. It's making space. We're not saying to you, come to all them meetings. We're saying, come to some. Come to something and seek God with us. As I conclude, is anyone thirsty? Come to me and drink, Jesus says. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Are you thirsty for an encounter with God, the Holy Spirit? Do you want to enlarge your capacity to receive Him? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to carry you to the broken around you? Will we be at a place together where we make space so the river of God can flow? I long for that. Will we make space and be a place where the river can flow?
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.